Welcome to this sermon in our sermon series entitled, Jesus' Greatest Stories. Today's sermon title, All In. Open your Bible to Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, and let's begin.
Thank you. You really didn't have to stand. As Chet said, I am Jake. I'm an elder here. So happy to be an elder here. I do have a full-time position. I work at a construction company, and so you may see a little bit of difference in the way I read the text than maybe the way Chet talked about it last week. So that's kind of what he's referring to. Before we get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so happy to be here this morning, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to get together and worship together, Lord, and hear some great music and just feel your presence, Father. Thank you for all the good men and women that came this morning, and I pray that you would use this text to speak to us in a powerful way, that your message would come across clearly, that I would say the things that I need to say and not say the things that I ought not to, Father. And I just pray that you would be with us and your presence would be felt. We love you and we trust in you, and we pray this in your son's name. Amen. Ray Charles LaMontagne was born in 1974 in Nashua, New Hampshire. As a young boy, his mother left his musician father and moved his family to northern Maine, where they began this nomadic lifestyle. And so throughout his teens, Ray was really just a wanderer, and he spent far more time in the woods reading books than he did ever at school. But somehow, by the grace of God, he did graduate high school, and he landed a job at a shoe factory up in northern Maine, working 60 hours plus a week, barely scraping, making ends meet. And one morning, while getting up at 4 a.m. for this job, he heard the song Treetop Flyer by Stephen Stills. His alarm clock came on, and the song came on, and he was captivated by it. The melodies and the singing and just the overall song, his heart was just engulfed in it. And it was that morning, that moment, that Ray decided he wanted to be a musician. That was going to be his lifelong goal. And he wasted no time doing it. Over the next few years, Ray went all in on music. He combed through record stores, hunting down old folk and rock musicians. And it was there where he found the records of Etta James, Otis Redding, Joni Mitchell, and the Rolling Stones. These were the bands that would shape his sound, and he spent nearly every waking minute locked up in his self-built, secluded cabin, without water and without electricity, working on his songs and working on his unique voice. It wasn't long before he was performing in coffee shops for free coffee and pastries. Then it was local music festivals. And in 2004, he released his album titled Trouble. And some of you may have heard a song off this album before. About 10 years ago, there was a popular insurance commercial that had the song playing in the background, Trouble, and there was a dog running around making all kinds of messes. And it was that commercial and that song that really catapulted him into success. The record sold 500,000 copies. He went on to produce many more records and sell millions and millions of albums. And he became an international phenomenon and musician. But the reason he was able to do that was because at a crucial point in his life, Ray decided to go all in for something that he loved. And so today we're going to talk about what it looks like to go all in for God. And we're going to be looking at, as Chet said, Matthew 25 again, where Christ tells us about a master or a boss and three of his employees. The boss is going on an extended trip. We don't know where. The text doesn't tell us, but this is a business owner, a successful guy. I imagine that he's probably taken his wife and his family for some vacationing somewhere, maybe to the banks of the Jordan or off to Jerusalem for some shopping and hanging out in the local clubs. But either way, before he goes, he wants to make sure his wealth continues to compound while he's gone. Remember, he's a businessman. And so he decides to make an investment in three of his best employees. And he makes this investment by giving them talents. Now, talents are not what we know talents to be today. In the ancient world, a talent was a unit of measurement representing weight. And in today's text, it's used to represent a specific amount of gold, silver, or copper. And while it's unclear which metal it represents, we do know one thing about a talent in this text. I've done some research on this. A talent is definitely a large sum of money. Most estimates say that a talent in the ancient world represented somewhere between 1 and 20 years' salary of a common laborer. So we know that a talent was a significant sum of money. And as you can see, somewhere between 1 and 20 years, and when we read through the text, it's between 1 and 5 talents, those numbers add up pretty quickly. And so as we get into the text today, it's really broken up into 3 main parts. We've got first the responsibility, and then we're going to look at the risk, and then we're going to look at the reward and reckoning. So we're going to start with responsibility. Matthew 25, verses 14 and 15 says this: "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his ability. Then he went away." So the business owner calls in 3 of his top employees. He gives them each a significant sum of money, to each according to their ability. That's an important part of this verse, and we're going to come back to that later on. And then he simply leaves. He doesn't give them any specific directions or tell them how or where to invest. He doesn't give them expectations of what type of return he would like. He simply gives them the money and leaves. And I wonder what it must have felt like, the responsibility, the weight that these individuals must have felt, right? This is this guy's money, and a lot of it. And he's going away. He's not going to be there on a daily basis to talk to them about how their investments are doing and where they're investing and what businesses are working and which ones aren't. He simply gives it to them and just simply expects that they will use it to the best of their ability. And I wonder what I might feel like in that moment, right? Would I feel the weight of that responsibility? Because the truth is, with every opportunity comes the weight of responsibility, right? God gives us opportunities, but they don't come without the weight of responsibility. God has given each of us talents and abilities to invest in his kingdom, but he doesn't include an instructions manual. The text says the boss simply gave them the talent and left. God's given us things, but he doesn't necessarily tell us exactly how to use them, right? We know some of the things we're good at. All of you probably know something that you excel at throughout your life. Maybe it's talking to other people. Maybe it's organizationally, administratively. I don't know what your talents are, but you know what your talents are because those are the things that you excel at, right? And we all know those things. But the hard part sometimes is, how do we use those for the kingdom of God? How do those gifts and talents and things that we're good at relate to what our church is trying to do and what God is trying to do in this world? And this can be tough. It can be challenging. I've commonly had the thoughts in my life, does my life have meaning? How can I serve God at work? Am I leading my family in a God-honoring way? How can I be influential for good if I don't work in the ministry? How am I supposed to influence others if I have no one to lead? Anybody have this one before? My father-in-law, Dave Collins, great man, he started teaching me leadership at a very young age, late teens and early 20s. At the time, I was enrolled full-time in school. I really didn't have anybody to lead. I was working at like Fridays or something. I don't know. I wasn't leading anybody. And he knew that it would be important, though. But at the time, I thought to myself, what is all this for? I don't have anybody to lead. What am I doing? But little did I know that it would pay dividends as I went throughout my life. Some of you may say, am I too old or too young to lead this? Maybe you've had similar thoughts to these in your life. And for a long time, I struggled to find the balance between raising a family, earning a living, and following God's call in my life. Some of you may be feeling that way right now. All of you have great responsibilities outside of here. And maybe you're just trying to figure out how to juggle all of that, how to juggle family and work and church and what God is calling you to do in life. And I know that's a hard place to be, but I want to tell you, that's okay, because that's where it starts. That feeling, that pull, what God's doing in your heart is exactly where it starts, and he promises to see it through to completion. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God will not hang you out to dry. That pull in your heart, that tug, that's just the beginning. And he promises that he will see that through to completion. You don't have to figure it all out on your own. He won't let you down, but he does expect you to take the first step. To risk the safety of your current life and trust him enough to take a chance. That brings us to Act 2 of the text, the risk. Verses 16 through 18. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But the one who had received the 1 talent went and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. I like this idea of trading things. You know, oftentimes we need something. We go to work, we get a paycheck, we cash the check, we go, and we give money for the thing that we need or want, right? That's kind of how the world works. But who here has ever traded for something? Like just taken something they have and trade it for something else, right? I love that concept. And I think that oftentimes that's the way that the concept worked in the ancient world, right? It was a lot of trading and bartering. And so when I see shows or people doing this, it always interests me. And there's one show in particular that has always been interesting to me, and you guys can laugh at me. It's called Down East Dickering. Look at that guy. That looks like a man there, right? I'm a sucker for shows that involve some backwoods ingenuity. And this one is absolutely one of those. It's not on anymore, shocker, I know. But the show followed these 4 or 5 guys up in Maine that only bartered and traded for a living. And so the show would start with something that they needed, maybe a new engine for their truck or a 4-wheeler or some money to throw a wedding or a graduation party or something. And so they would start with something maybe they had or some sort of skill they had, and they would trade and barter their way up over the course of a week or 2 or 3 weeks until they ended up with what they wanted. And they did it with this little book. It was a buy-sell trade book, and there would be things in there that people needed or things that people wanted, and then there would also be things that people were trying to sell. So the whole time, they're buying and selling and trading all these things, and they're working their butts off. Sometimes they're cutting down massive trees or tearing down sheds. But at some point in the show, there was always a point where they had to sort of take a risk, you know? It was like, okay, I got this, you know, thing that's worth $200, and I'm going to trade it for something that if it runs or if it works might be worth $1,000, but if it doesn't, it's scrap metal, right? And so they always had to sort of make that risk and take that jump and trust that their intuitions and God's promise would come through. And when I read this parable, I can almost see the first 2 servants doing this, right? I can see them taking that initial investment and starting off small. And maybe buying some sandals and selling them in the temple. Or maybe getting a herd of sheep and using the wool and starting to create some income that way. Or maybe getting some, I don't know, lambs or some cows and breeding them. And so they sort of start off small. But at some point, I imagine there was a point where they really had to go all in and take that risk. And trust that their intuition would be honored by God and that he would bless it. And it was that risk that really allowed them to double down on their initial investment. And that's the risk that God's asking us to take. Are you willing to trust him enough and double down on the opportunities that he's given you? And that's exactly what the first 2 servants is. Sadly, there's some of us that are more like the 3rd servant. He didn't work hard or take any risks. Instead, he took his investment, that 1 talent, remember, that 3rd servant, that 3rd employee, he got 1 talent. He took that investment, he wrapped it up, maybe in some burlap, he took some rope out, he tied it real tight, nice and secure, he's got his 1 talent of gold, copper, or silver in there. Then he takes it out into the middle of the field, and he's got a shovel with him. And he takes that shovel and he digs a hole in the ground, right? 2-3 feet, I don't know. He digs a hole. He takes that one talent wrapped up so tight and safe, right? And he puts it in the hole. And he kicks the dirt back over. And he smooths it out so nobody knows it's down there, right? No one will ever know that his talent is hidden under the ground. And that's exactly the way he wants it. That leads us to verse 19, the reward and reckoning. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed? He's questioning. The master's saying, You knew what about me? That's not who I am. That's not what I do. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was mine with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the boss returns. He meets with the first 2 employees. I can imagine these guys are excited. They're pumped to tell their boss, their mentor, how well they've done while he was gone. And so upon learning that they had both doubled their investment, not only does he give them more responsibility, but he makes them partners in his business. He says to them, enter into the joy of your master. The Message version of Scripture says this, I love it. Good work. You did your job well. From now on, you will be my partner. God gives us opportunities to use our gifts and talents so that he can partner with us in life. Not so that he can use us and trick us or rob us of something, so that he can partner with us in life. He gives us authority over small things to teach us how to have authority over big things. If you've been blessed with a position of leadership or authority, I urge you to cherish that position, even if it seems below you at this time. Even it seems like you should be meant for so much more, or you should have greater responsibility or greater financial well-being or whatever it is. Cherish what God has given you, because there's a really good chance he's using that authority over something small to teach you how to have authority over something much larger, quite possibly something you never even dreamed of. I also can't help but notice how the master gives both servants the same reward, partnership. If you do the math, the first servant actually made 2.5 times more return than the second servant. The first servant was given more, but he also brought back more, right? And I think in today's world of capitalism and sales and things, oftentimes the one that brings in the most is also the one that gets the greatest reward, right? All of you probably work for businesses. Many of you maybe work for businesses like this. I know I do. I work in a business that's a construction company, we have tons of sales reps, and naturally the sales rep that brings in the most is also compensated the best. And in the parable, the boss simply asked each employee to perform to the best of their ability. He didn't compare the two. He knew that each had a certain set of abilities and they would be rewarded according to their own abilities, not compared to one another. And isn't that awesome the way the boss saw them? That's exactly the way God sees us. He sees each of us with a unique set of abilities and does not compare those abilities to the abilities of others. As a young leader, I had this bad habit of comparing my strengths and abilities to other leaders in my organizations. So I've been with the company I'm with now for about 14 years, and so I came in at a little younger man than I am now. I won't tell you how old I was when I came in, because then you'll do the math, but it was a young man. And so at the time, there were a lot of seasoned guys in the organization and guys that had been around for a while. And I looked around and they all worked more hours than me and they were always happy and they knew what to do and they were leading these great pieces of my business. And I would always look at them and be like, I'm never going to be able to do that. When I work over like 50 hours a week, I just get so frustrated. You don't even want to be around me. And these guys are just pouring in hours and they're always happy and they have good attitudes and they're leading their people well. And so I would always sort of sit back and think, how am I ever going to make a difference in this organization? Because there's all these strong leaders around me just killing it. And then over the course of time, I think I just finally realized I don't have to have what they have because I've got something unique that God gave me. And he wants me to bring my uniqueness to this organization. And the truth is, I was able to bring something to the table that no one else in the organization could. And that's the way it's designed. And we make a darn good team because of it. And so when I finally quit comparing myself to everybody else, because that's not what God does, I was able to realize the void I could fill in the organization. And it's been a glorious journey towards really creating an awesome organization that I'm very proud to be a part of. And the truth is, God's created each of us with unique gifts and talents. And the beauty of it all is fitting those unique gifts and talents together. It's, if you think about it, it's really a lot like a puzzle. Anybody like puzzles? I'm a puzzle guy. I've got a slide of me doing a puzzle over Christmas break there. My family and I, over Christmas break, we stay in this little cabin down in Hocking Hills. And I always take a puzzle because it kind of just gets my mind off things for a little while, right? And once I get started, I'm the type of guy that once I get started on the puzzle, it's very hard to stop, right? I think I was up to like 4 or 5 in the morning that night, just going, man. And I finally had to drag myself away and go to bed. But it was one of those puzzles that when completed, I really didn't want to take it apart, right? I just wanted to look at it. So throughout the weekend we were there, I'd walk by and I'd look at a piece and I'd remember how long it took to find or how easy it was to find. And the ones that take a really long time, I feel like are just so rewarding when you look at them because you remember searching like over every piece 5 times until you finally find the piece. And the problem is there's a color on it that shouldn't be there. And you're like, what is going on, right? Anybody? No puzzles? No puzzle people? Yeah, right? Or maybe the piece was on the floor, right? You ever had that one? Yeah, I had one of those. And we were in a cabin, so the floor was brown wood, and the piece was upside down. It was like invisible, man. I don't know how I think one of my kids found it. They must have got down and crawled around on the floor, but they found it. And the point is that some of the pieces are really easy to find, and they fit just right, and they make complete sense. But other pieces are kind of difficult to find. Right? Maybe they're lost on the floor. Maybe they've got some colors or attributes that you're not expecting. But they're all the more rewarding when you do find their place. Right? And so some of us, we know our place right away. It's easy to see where we fit in. And man, we fit like a glove. And others of us, maybe we're not quite sure where we fit in. We've got some attributes that are a little bit different. But when we find that spot, it's all the more rewarding to be a piece of what God's creating, right? And so don't give up on finding your spot. Keep searching. Some of you have already found it. You felt God's call. You were invited into ministry. You've stepped up in unbelievable ways. You found your sweet spot, and the church is better because of you. And to you, I say, don't stop. Keep kicking butt and share your testimony. You're killing it. Thank you. Some of you have felt the call. You've said yes to serving, but you're just not entirely committed, right? You haven't entirely stepped in. You're kind of half in. And so maybe you serve one or two Sundays a month and you're kind of doing your thing, but you're not really all in. Thank you for stepping up and serving. But I ask you this morning, why not go all in? See what God might do in your life. And then there's another group of us. You've probably been asked to serve in ministry. Maybe you've even felt God's call on your life. But instead, you've decided to hide your unique giftedness so that no one can see it. You've stayed in the shadows, making sure to keep your talents out of sight. I want to take a quick look back at verse 25. It says, I was afraid, so I went out and hid your investment. Have you ever buried an investment God's made in you? What about an investment that someone else has made in you? Or maybe an investment that you've made in yourself. You were all gung-ho at the beginning. You were ready. You studied. You did it. And then you got to the end, and something inside of you stopped you. That was fear. The Bible's full of people that hid out of fear. Adam and Eve hid themselves from God out of the fear of shame. Moses hid the Egyptian after killing him out of fear of being exposed. David hid himself from Saul out of fear of his life. And the young Levite woman hid her young baby boy Moses out of fear that he would be killed. Those of you hiding your talents from God, ask yourself this morning, what is it you're afraid of? What fear is driving you to hide that talent or that gift? Maybe you're like Adam and Eve, and you're just ashamed. You're unwilling to go all in for God out of fear that everyone will see you for what you really are, and you're just not willing to take that risk of embarrassment. Maybe you're like Moses, and you've committed an act that you believe makes you unqualified to go all in for God. You fear that if you give your life to the service of God, it will expose your past, and you would end up humiliated. So you just keep on burying your talents, hiding them in the shadows of life. You're just not willing to risk that type of humiliation. Maybe you're like David and the young Levite woman, and what you really fear is the safety of you and your family, right? Those of you that have families, you've heard about those churches that just take over your life, right? Man, you say yes to one thing, all of a sudden you're mowing the lawn, you're washing the windows, you're waxing the floors, you're cleaning the toilets, you're doing everything, right? And you're not willing to go there because you've got your life set up. You've got your job. You've got your family. You've got your Sunday morning, and that's nice. You come here and say hello, shake hands. But you're not allowing God to take over your life. Because if you give an inch, you fear he will take a mile. If you're feeling any fear about going all in for God, I want to be the first to say you absolutely are not alone. It's something that almost every single one of us have felt at some point in our lives. It's something that I know for me, I have felt in it very recently. I've been exactly where many of you are. For the last 2 years, the summer preaching team here has asked me to go all in and get on the summer preaching schedule. They've asked me 3 years ago, or 2 years ago, last year, and then again this year. And for the last 2 years prior to this, I politely declined. They asked me to get on a couple of Sundays, and I simply said, you know what? I can't. I got my job. I got my family. I got my me time, right? Work was going good. I was raising up, going up through the ranks of leadership. I'm leading a great organization. I'm loving it. I'm leading leaders. And all these things that I was taught as a young man are sort of coming through fruition. And life is good, man. It's going great. My kids are getting older. I'm teaching them to be great leaders. I'm pouring into them. We're having family dinners, all kinds of good stuff. And then I got my me time. My family and I have a little place up at the lake that we like to get away to in the summer. And so as I thought about it, I was like, no, it's not going to happen. I just got too much going on to fit anything else in my life right now. And so this spring, when the preaching team asked me to get on the schedule again, I went through all these same thoughts. Work's going good. I got this book study going on. I'm teaching people to be leaders. I'm pouring into them. My family's getting older. I don't want to lose time with them. I don't want to detract from helping them grow up to be great young men and women. And oh yeah, the me time. I need that, right? That's my time. I want it. And so when they asked me this summer, I again was just about ready to decline. And then God did what only God can do. And he tugged at my heart. And he said, not this time. This time you're doing it. This time you're going all in. This time I'm not letting you stop. And so I went all in. And God showed up. I went to work on my schedule and God went to work on me. I spent my morning studying scripture and studying theology. My family and I started a tradition where each of us cook one night a week. And so we were able to spend more time together and we spent more time together at family dinners. I signed one of the largest contracts of my career at work this summer since going all in. And then we've spent some amazing weekends at the lake as a family. One in particular, I got to tell you guys, it was awesome. And this is all since saying to God, I'm in, I'm on your team, I'm doing it. My life is full, but I've got room for you. My family and I were up at the lake about a month or two ago, and one night we had a fire, we were out late, and we shared one of the most awesome nights around that fire as a family that I could ever remember. We spent the entire night talking about how much we love to be a part of our family and what our dreams and aspirations were and what each of us loved the most about one another. And it was just this glorious night that I will cherish forever as a father and a husband. And friends, I have to tell you, since going all in, God has not disappointed. Because guess what? By going all in, he says, I will partner with you in the other aspects of your life. You go all in for me, and I'll go all in for you. It's a mutual partnership. We are not in it alone. And here's another great thing. We have a history of being an all-in type of church. Let me share some quick history with you. 1982, a 28-year-old young man and his wife and four kids went all in on a vision of what church could look like. God blessed it, and 9 years later, that church went all in again when they left the comfort of their home in Parma and moved across town to Strongsville. God blessed it again, and it wasn't long before they filled that place in Strongsville, and they took their ministry on the road and started doing Sunday morning services out of a high school. Then in 2006, a group of about 500 absolute champions for Jesus Christ went all in to build a $5 million campus in Columbia Station. And since then, we've opened two additional campuses, one of which you're seated in this morning, all because people decided to go all in for God. So what I want to ask you this morning is, are you ready to continue that tradition? You can take the first step this morning. We've got some great opportunities for you to go all in, for you to say yes. First, if you haven't already done so, we're in the middle of an awesome campaign to fund a new building. Most of you have heard about it. If you haven't made a financial commitment to the future of this church, you have a chance to this morning. It's never too late. There's never too little or too big of an amount. Whatever God has on your heart, make that commitment. I promise he won't let you down. Chet talked about it. We have some great serve opportunities coming up called Love Week, where we'll be serving the community every day for a week, and then we're going to end it all with an outdoor baptism service at Lakeview Park. You can sign up right at the back table after service. Make that commitment today. Go all in. sign up for a serve. If neither of those spark your interest, then I'm certain there's a ministry or a small group out there just waiting for you to say yes to God, because you are the final piece of the puzzle that they've so patiently been waiting for to complete God's masterpiece. And it all happens when you go all in. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your commitment to this church, Father, and to each one of us. And Lord, I pray that you would empower each of us and you would give us the strength and courage to go all in for you, knowing your promise to complete that good work that you have started in each of us. Father, I thank you for this awesome opportunity this morning. I thank you for these good men and women that showed up, and I pray that you would just be with us as we go about our week. I pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.